Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading at verse 1. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which shineth, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. The believer has an amazing status with God. We are his children. For reasons of his own, God has made provision for his rebellious creation to be reconciled to himself. This is made possible by the incarnation of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. By placing our hope of eternity, our trust for eternity, for forgiveness, and a relationship with the Almighty, on Christ's death on our behalf, we have this great gift. It is received simply by faith. We become children of God by faith because of what Christ has done for us. And heaven is not the only benefit. Now, the culture at large, and you see this and you watch TV and advertising and just talking to folks on the street, the culture at large has some vague understanding of the hereafter, some idea of peace and bliss in the world to come, but they fail to understand the greatest aspect of Christian salvation. It isn't simply living forever in a wonderful place, like being banished to Disneyland for eternity or something. It is having a relationship with God himself. A relationship that is beautiful, loving, flawless, and everlasting. It is a family relationship without all the flaws and difficulties that our current family relationships suffer from. We are his children, beloved and cared for, cherished for all eternity. The culture at large also has a grave and sobering misunderstanding regarding the future glory of God's children. It is for God's children. And apart from faith in Christ, the destiny of those who fail to receive God's gift is damnation. Heaven is indeed a wonderful place. There's a kid's song of that nature. Amen. But what makes it so is that God is there. And our relationship with him is what makes heaven heaven. As God's children, heaven is our inheritance, not earned, but given by a father that, unlike our earthly inheritance, is not left to us, but shared with us, with our Father there to enjoy it with us. And we have in verse 14 of Romans chapter 8, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, I'm going to digress a little bit dealing with the first issue, because there's a whole host of, I think, erroneous views regarding that first part of the verse. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God." I'll tell you a few stories as we go along. We're not talking about special revelation. God talking to you. Hearing voices, seeing visions, the same sort of idea that the biblical prophets had. Do such people have the same authority? Are they commissioned from heaven? I thought about rummaging around in my files and pulling out a bunch of stuff, but I'll just tell you the story. I get these things in email in years gone by. I still do. Get a big, thick business envelope. And you open it up, and there might be 4, 5, 6, 8, 12, 15 pages of paper in there. Some of it's an old typewriter. Some of it's handwritten and photocopied. And it is somebody that thinks that God has been talking to them. God talks to them. And so they are so convinced of this that they run off copies of this, probably hundreds of them, and mail them to area churches, or sometimes churches all across the country, randomly selected. I had a fellow who sent me some stuff, and then he called me. And I talked with him. He says, oh yes, God's been talking to me for, and he named the number of years. He says, I was sitting in the living room and he talked to me. I said, well, how does he talk to me? He talks to me through the clock. And I'm thinking to myself, what's he say? Tick tock, tick tock. No, he had all this handwritten stuff. Page after page after page after page of things that he thought God was telling him through the clock. And he was very much in earnest. There's all kinds of people throughout history that believe that God talks to them and tells them things. A fellow named Muhammad had that. Some would say Joseph Smith had the same thing. I personally think Joseph Smith didn't have any visions. The guy was just a con man to the nth degree. Amen. If you want to read a great book, if you can find it, it's still in print, but you never find it in these bookstores because other people pick them up and get rid of them. No Man Knows My History by somebody whose last name is Brody, and you read this thing and you think, good grief, this guy could sell ice cubes to the Eskimos. This guy was just the most amazing charlatan you could possibly imagine. And when you finish up the end of the thing, you're scratching your head wondering, did this guy actually believe the stuff he was selling to other people? I think he started with a lie and it just snowballed and he got caught up in it and nobody caught on. And he just went with it and gained all kinds of power and all kinds of other things as a result of it. But all kinds of, virtually every cult that's in existence today has come about because, so different people have claimed to have God talking to them. I mentioned the guy that he said God talked to him out of the clock. And Muhammad having, getting revelations. All these people who claim to be prophets and so on, frankly, the people who host us here, same thing. Revelations from God. God speaks to me. Some folks, we had some folks that came to Grace Baptist Church for a service, and boy, they were excited. Oh my word, they were excited. This is a number of years ago. They thought they had found the place for them. And, went and had a nice visit with them. But an issue came up, a subject came up. And so they asked me what I thought, and I told them. And this guy was right here in the next point. Some people have what I call intimations or feelings. A sense of doing or believing something. I just think, or I just feel. Yeah, but did you get it from here? No. I just was overwhelmed with a sense of, you name it, that I should do this or I should say this. And some of the things that people feel moved to do are the most outrageous screwball things you can possibly imagine. Years ago, I was attending a church. And the pastor was one of these kinds of folks. And there was a visitor in the service. They had about maybe three times as many folks as we have here today. And there was a visitor that morning. And the pastor get up and says, you know, I just believe God would have me ask you, the visitor, to lead us in prayer this morning. And so everybody bows their heads. And the visitor elbows the guy next to him and says, you better stand up and pray. And that's what happened. All right. The pastor was out of line. You can't go by feelings or what you just sense in some way as being authoritative from God. How do I discern what God is saying, what I just wish to be the case or some feeling I have? And we have to be in accord with the scripture. Because when we do this kind of thing, it leads to all sorts of errors. I mentioned virtually every cult, almost every cult in the world today came from folks that had this kind of thing. I had a vision. I just was overwhelmed with this. I dreamed a dream. And we go on and on and on. All kinds of errors come from this thing. People do the most outrageous things. Now, from our perspective, believers, true believers who are putting their faith and trust in what Christ did on Calvary's cross, that we are certain of everlasting life because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. We have received this gift. We are God's children, which is what our text is primarily dealing with. Amen. The scripture is our sole rule of faith and practice. I'll come back to that in just a moment. But we need to recognize the fact that if we are led away with the idea of a revelation or God talking to me or a feeling or a sensation or just some inner compulsion, we need to be very careful. I'm not saying that if you think, you know, man, I need to talk to somebody about the Lord. Do it. Follow through. Because our guideline is the scripture and God tells us to do those things. But we need to be very, very careful in what we say and what we do because our testimony is important. If we do some off-the-wall thing because we think that's what God wants us to do, and it's really off-the-wall and not in accord with the book, that reflects on other believers. You know, you hear some news story. God told me to do this. Don't do that! Because people who read the story who aren't believers are going to think, now there goes another one. It reflects on believers. And it reflects on the Lord we serve. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are God's representatives in this world. What the world understands of Christianity, what the world understands of God, is in large part based on what they perceive God's people to be like. We have to live it. We are children of God. And we need to act accordingly. Amen. And to run off and do some of these things, my word, don't do that. Don't do that. It is a reproach. And digression, please, in this day of, be very careful what you pass along. Oh, that was just the most amazing story. I've got to send that. Don't. This is a reason why we have Snopes and some other things listed in the back of the church directory. Double check the stuff that sends to you. I know some of them lean liberal and so on. Be very careful of what you pass along. It's like, some of those things, you read it and say, no, that's not true, because thus is not, you know the answer. But people are like, oh, this is so good. Oh, this means so much to me. This is just wonderful. Let me throw it out there as if it's fact, and it's not. It's a lie. And if somebody tells you a lie, and then you pass that along, you know what that makes you? A liar. Whether you are aware of it or not, you are part of the devil's propaganda machine. And you don't even know it. Be very careful, please, for testimony's sake, what you pass along. If it's good and it's true, go for it. Be careful. For testimony's sake, be careful. You don't want to be party to a lie. Because recognize the fact that the only objective truth is God's Word. All right? We've talked about this before. What you were taught in school, in science class, and sometimes in history class, and some other classes, as fact, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 60 years ago, maybe even 70 years ago, that's all been thrown away. Those facts are no longer facts. Those were mistakes that we made in our understanding of the times. We have since been enlightened, and these are the new set of facts. And the next generation is going to throw those away and get in a bunch of new ones. Because if you want something that is objective and certain truth, it's the Word of God. Amen. And you're not going to get it really anywhere else. People say, well, what about math? Math is confirmed in the Bible. All right, we got lots of numbers and addition and all these other things. It's all here. All right, so don't get me off on that. How else does God direct? Providence. The Puritans and so on were big on this. I have some leaning in that way. A little bit. Let me explain. We talk about open doors and closed doors. If this is locked, I can sit here and push on this all day long, and it's not going to open. But I need this to open. Come on. And of course, I can push on the panic hardware and get out the door, but I can push on this door. It's not going to go anywhere. God doesn't want me to go through that door. Sometimes we're working on this one so hard we don't see the one over here that we're supposed to be doing. God works in our circumstances to put us where we're supposed to be going. Now, again, it has to be in accord with this. You know, I'm looking for a new job, and I think God wants me to be a bartender. No, I'm not going to recommend that. All right, I don't think that's quite right. I think I'm going to be a hitman. I really want to make some big money. I think I'm going to start dealing in illicit drugs. all right, you get the idea that just because there's an opportunity does not mean you should take it. All right, there's some discretion involved. We look for opportunity. Remember that God is omnipotent, that nothing is too hard for God, that God accomplishes the improbable, that God accomplishes, frankly, the seemingly impossible. There's a number of people I pray for during the course of the week, and I say, God, I ask that you would intervene, that you would do this, accomplish the seemingly impossible. Because is there anything too hard for God? And God's the one, by the way, who said that. Amen. That's when Abraham was saying, hey, I'm an old man and my wife's an old lady. We can't have any kids. And God says, anything too hard for God?
No.
No. In Acts chapter 12, there's a prayer meeting going on. Peter's imprisoned. He's going to be executed the next morning. And you got these people having an all-night prayer meeting. Oh, God, release Peter. Oh, God, free him. Oh, God, restore him to us that he might continue to serve you in the here and now. Well, while they're having their prayer meeting, an angel goes down, and the word there is he smacked him one to wake him up. The word smote is really boom. Put on your sandals. Let's go. They walk out the door, walk out the gate, opens up itself. He gets out there and he says, wait a minute, I'm actually here. And then he goes to the house, Mary's house. Yeah, I'm coming. Well, hurry up and open the gate. That's Peter's voice. She doesn't open the gate. She runs in, tells everybody, Peter's at the gate. Nah, he can't be. He's in prison. We're praying for his release. Well, it's happened. No, it hasn't. Can't happen. We serve a God of the improbable and the seemingly impossible. All right? Recognize that. God works in circumstances to a large extent to direct our lives. But when we're making decisions, they must be ultimately in accord with this. Open doors and closed doors, choosing the right path. Our responses, folks, our responses must be biblical. It is never, get this right, mark this down. You know this, it doesn't always manifest itself in what we're doing. It is never right to do wrong.
Amen.
Because we often operate with that actually in operation. And yet we would tell our kids, well, the ends don't justify the means. And we do the same thing. You know, it's almost like, don't do what I do what I say. But, you know, we seem to think that if I can get some good out of this, then I can cheat a little bit or cut some corners to get to the... It is never right to do wrong. Even when you got a great opportunity over here, it is never right to do wrong. If God wants you to do that, then he will accomplish what is needful to get you there. Yeah. Without cutting corners. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, how does God lead us? Is it by feelings? Is it by intimations? No, it's primarily through his word. Because one of the things that God, the Holy Spirit, does as he indwells us is he turns the lights on so that we can actually understand what we're reading. You talk to a lost person, they read and study the Bible, and they're left scratching their heads. It's right there in plain English, but they don't get it. They don't understand the implications of it. But if we're led by the Spirit of God, man, things jump off the page. We get this, we understand, we have a hunger for this. We have a passion for the word of God. This is the primary way that God leads us in the here and now. It is our sole rule of faith and practice. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what we believe. For doctrine, for reproof. Hey, buddy, you're out of line. For correction, here's what you need to do to get right. And for instruction in righteousness. Now that we got you on the right path, this is where you're supposed to go. That the man of God, verse 17, may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Folks, we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture because Scripture claims that for itself. This is what we need. As a believer, this is all you need. It is the God-given instruction book. Either by direct command or by general principles, but it's all there. It is dealing with the whole life aspect. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Familiar passage, Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 18. Dealing with this very subject. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, what we were before, before our salvation, before we had the Spirit, works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelations, or excuse me, revelings, and such like. sometimes Revelations, talk about Muhammad and so on, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a demonstration that you are lost if this is what typifies your life.
Amen.
But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit, as we saw in Romans 8:14. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If you live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we are believers, those things are going to manifest themselves in our lives. One of the most pathetic things I see is I go to some concert or other, for South Sound Classic Choir or something like that, or whatever. I'm in a church that doesn't believe this book. They would deny literal interpretation. We've talked about this before. A literal understanding that this book is God-given. This is the inspired, inerrant, flawless Word of God. They would deny a literal understanding of the incarnation, of the virgin birth, of the blood atonement, of the bodily resurrection, and the second coming. They would deny all those things. Yet they got a cross on their steeple, claim to be a church, claim to be Christian, and they will have the fruit of the Spirit on banners hanging down the walls of these churches. Those are manifestations of the Spirit, which they don't have. In the flesh, they are pursuing these things. It is the most outrageous thing, but they're clueless. They don't get it. They don't see it. They don't understand it. But those are the very things that will demonstrate that you indeed are a Christian. They don't make you a Christian. They demonstrate that you are one. It is the working of the Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh. Those who manifest the fruit of the Spirit, guess what? And we're talking about consistency. This doesn't mean that lost people don't do nice things. And humanly, as far as their interaction with other people, may do nice things and pleasant things and good things. But it cannot be done consistently for the right reasons. And believers will, for the most part, consistently be doing these things for the right reasons.
Amen.
It's what proves, on the outside, that you're the real deal. If this is not part of you, if you are catering to the flesh, and the things of the Spirit are a real struggle for you, you may believe the facts, you may have prayed a prayer, you may know doctrine. You may say, yeah, I believe those things. But if you're not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in your life, guess what? You're not a believer.
Amen.
And that's not my opinion. That's what the Scripture is saying. A believer is going to manifest these things in their life. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. And then it says in our text in verse 14 of Romans 8, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are, or these are, better translation, the children of God. These are. These, the ones led by the Spirit. These, the ones manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. These, the ones demonstrating God's working in them. These are the children of God. If I'd thought about it, I'd have done this. I should have brought in my birth certificate. It says, that was born, you can find out how old I am. I'm an old dude. I was born on March 23rd, 1963 in Ballston Spa, New York. Where's Ballston Spa near? It's about 35 miles north of Albany, New York. Just south of Saratoga. Birth certificate. It's official. List my parents on there. William Thomas Oliver and B. I'm not going to tell you what the B stands for. She'd be really upset with me. Karen Oliver. I'm their son. I got an official document that says so. That I was born at such and such place at such and such time. I'm their child. I'm their son. When did I become their son? Well, conception theoretically, but yeah. All right. When did I become God's child? When I was born again. When I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I received Jesus as my Savior. Bang! I became a child of God. Now, Lonnie, you awake now? Became a child of God. I became a child of God at the very instant of my salvation. Not sometime later. Not a promise of future. I became a child of God at the instant of my salvation. Amen. That is my status right now. Now, I haven't received all I'm going to get. But that is my status right now. I am God's child. It's a present tense. It's not a status we receive later. It is my current status. And let me mention where it says these are. Let's throw something else in there. Only these. Only these are the children of God. Now, those same folks that have the fruit of the Spirit on those banners hanging on their wall, a lot of those churches will say, well, we're all children of God. We're all children of God. Is there any biblical basis for that? There are two texts. So let's take a look at those. One is Malachi chapter 2 and verse 10, where he's rebuking the readers. And he says, have we all not one Father? Hath not one God created us? Boom, that's it. And so they will latch on, have we not all one Father? See, it's talking about God. Well, that's a possible interpretation. But he's dealing with Israel, and the context could refer just as easily to Abraham or to Israel. All right? It does not demand the idea that God is the Father. Or if you're doing that, you could even limit it to the nation of Israel, because those are the people addressed in the text. And then you have Paul's sermon in Athens in Acts chapter 17, referring to humanity as God's children. It doesn't say that God is their Father, although that can be intimated. One is he's addressing a bunch of pagans. The passage that he is reciting there, he's actually quoting a pagan poet in that text. He's getting the tension. He's not saying that the poet is right. He's using that as a launch point to talk to these pagans. He's not necessarily asserting the truth of that passage. But even if he is, the point is referenced in both of these passages that God is Father, if he is in those passages, by creation. And that's the context. He's dealing with creation. The humanity, if we are all God's children, lost and saved, if we are God's children, it's only by fact of creation. Not by relationship. There is no place in the scripture that indicates that lost people have any kind of a relationship with God. Because sin broke that relationship. We've seen this in other passages, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, that we are enemies, hostile toward God, at enmity with God. This was the condition of everybody in this room prior to our salvation. And sometimes, by the way, that kind of a hostility toward God is evident in the life, and sometimes it's not. You know, how many, especially here in Western Washington, how many times have you talked to someone, I'm a spiritual person. Well, what does that mean? Well, anything you want it to mean. But I'm a spiritual person. Do you have a relationship with God? Well, it depends on what you mean. But I'm a spiritual person. So sometimes that hostility is evident, sometimes it's not. How do you prove it? What we saw in Galatians chapter 5. Lust of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. How is it evidence? If you don't have opportunity to see somebody's life, watch somebody's life, then how would you possibly know? I get this sometimes as a preacher. If I am dealing with something very pointed from God's Word, maybe making people feel a little uncomfortable. It's what the book says. And I'll have people come up to me and they will argue with me. They don't like it. Well, I'll just flip it open and says, well, here's it. It says it right here. You know what I'm going to say? Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Anybody has the yeah, buts, they don't like God's Word. They are resisting what God has said, and they are demonstrating they have a contempt for the things that God has said. Amen. And the people with the yeah buts probably aren't God's children in the first place, because they have a disdain for the Word of God. I have a higher authority. It's me. If I disagree with this, then I'm right and this is wrong. So take that. Well, then you're not yielded. You're not one of God's children. You're not one of God's children. Sin broke that relationship, and people with that kind of an attitude aren't God's children in the first place. And here's the stuff they don't like to hear, but they need to hear it, because we were all there once ourselves. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a dialogue, argument is what it was, with the Pharisees. They were insisting, we are the children of Abraham, we've never been in bondage to anyone, we're free. Here they are under the heel of Rome, claiming to be the descendants of Abraham. And Jesus said, if you were the children of Abraham, you would believe, you would have Abraham's faith, and you would have Abraham's obedience. And you have neither. So your claim to be anything other than biological descendants of Abraham is null and void. You have set aside that heritage. And then he says in John chapter 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. Unwittingly, they would strongly deny it. They don't believe it. And yet their thoughts, their actions, their words confirmed that they were indeed the devil's children. Because, going back to our text, they are not led by the Spirit of God. Verse 14 again. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. This is our current status. We are not slaves. We started out that way. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves of the devil. But God has redeemed us. God has purchased us to himself. He has purchased us from our slavery. He has delivered us from our former master. And we are, by the way, we're going to talk about this next week. We are not brought from one bondage to another. All right? We can go back in Roman times, or frankly a lot of places since, and even a few places in the here and now. You go to a slave market. There's a human being being bought and sold as property. One fella here, his master, his owner, has him on the, it's like selling a used car. This human being is for sale. Sells him. Somebody over here is buying him. And in the vast majority of cases, he's just going from one master to another. His status does not change. He is still a slave. That, thankfully, was not what happened when we were redeemed. We didn't go from one bondage to another. As children of the King, we are not subjects per se. We are not under the heel of an oppressive ruler with no rights or privileges, as was the case with non-citizens in Rome. The scripture says, for our citizenship, in Philippians chapter 3, I think it's verse 20 or 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are citizens. And if you go back and look at Roman times, citizenship had all kinds of perks and privileges with it. And the vast majority of people who lived in that empire were not citizens. Amen. Privileged few. A privileged few. We are citizens. We have a new relationship. We are sons. And with sonship, by the way, we're going to get into a Roman adoption and so on next week. That'll be our subject for next time. But we are sons. We are beloved of our Father. We are unworthy. We are undeserving. We are recipients of God's grace and God's mercy. Because of redemption, God has transformed that relationship, and it's something God has done. I didn't do anything other than receive it. God has done it all. And we are heirs as his children in fulfillment of the promises, in an inheritance with the kingdom coming, that we will rule and reign with him, not just for the 1,000 years, but forever. Now, this is all great and wonderful stuff for those who are on the inside, for those who have received the gift. It's a warning also to those on the outside. But for those of us who do know Christ as Savior, for those of us who are certain of everlasting life, for those of us who have a walking, consistent relationship with our Savior, are there demands that this status accords us? Yes, it does. There are demands. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. We are to love him. We are to love him because of gratitude. We are to love him unconditionally. The idea of agape love, that Greek word that is used primarily for Christian love and God's love for us throughout the New Testament, is an unconditional thing. It isn't, I'll love you, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. If I cease to love God, at least openly and so on, does God cease to love me? No. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that we are to love him unconditionally. Even in our rebellion, if we are children of God and we are being defiant, even our rebellion, God loves us, seeking to bring about our reconciliation. Talked about this a little bit last week. If you are a true born-again believer, but you're in rebellion against God, by the way, if that's your status, you might as well get over it right now, because you're going to get right sooner or later, or God's going to take you out of this world. One of the two is going to happen. God demonstrates his love for you in bringing about that reconciliation. He convicts your heart. He makes you miserable in your sin. That is God pulling you back to himself. And one of the blessed things is there is no broken fellowship in eternity, because we'll be glorified and we'll be freed from the presence of sin in our lives. Then look at those times in your life. Might be right now. When you haven't been walking with God, and you look back at those blessed times in your past, oh man, I wish I could. But it seems to be so hard to get right with God. And the longer you're away from God, the harder it seems to get. And you kind of wish, after a while, I want to get right. I want that relationship that I had before. You can't have it. You can have that. It requires some humbling. It requires some repentance, setting aside of the sin. But in eternity, there is no broken fellowship. Another demand is our trust. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we have a tendency to think of eternity. But recognize the fact that our trust needs to be for today as well. We need to have confidence in our God. This ties in with the Sunday school lesson this morning. We need to be confident that God is going to do with the right thing. We need to be patient. Oh, I want stuff day before yesterday. I want a church building day before yesterday. I need to be patient. I need to be patient in the final outcome. That God's timing is best. That he knows the end from the beginning. That I dare say a lot of the times God is sparing us a lot of grief by not giving us what we want. Amen. And another demand is our obedience. Our obedience, by the way, is the outcome of all the other things that we've seen up above. Because Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? I'm not talking about feeling, but I am talking about empowerment. I'm talking about what your appetites are. I'm talking about the things that just demonstrate themselves in your life. For those of you who got saved when you were a little bit older, people around, was there that transformation that took place? There's a lot of folks, man, you, what happened to you? That's a good thing. Even if it costs you some friends, that's a great and wonderful thing. That's evidence of God doing a work in your life. That is evidence of the fact that you are being led of the Spirit of God. Is the fruit there? Is the proof there? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done. Father, thank you for what you are doing. And Father, we rejoice in the prospect of what is coming. Father, this is all of you, your grace and your mercy, making us your children and giving us the Spirit in the here and now to do a transformative work in our lives. Father, if there's somebody here today that does not know Christ as Savior, maybe that realization has just hit them this morning. Maybe they thought they were for a long, long time, but Father, it's just the proof is not there. They don't have that relationship with you. They know things, but they don't have that relationship with you. Father, may there be that yieldedness, that humbling of heart. Draw them to yourself, open their eyes, and may they truly become your children. And Father, for those of us who do know you, Father, may we follow through on those obligations to love you, to serve you, to trust you. Father, accomplish what is needful. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.